Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 this morning, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 3. And it's encouraging to me to know that my wife and I are walking in harmony. Because the message is the trial of trying and not trusting. In the last couple of songs, at least, were along that theme. So, good job, dear. You didn't pick them? Oh. I guess we're not in such harmony after all. I better shut up before I get in more trouble. Exodus chapter 3, the trial of trying and not trusting. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Kenites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say that unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I believe learning to trust God is probably one of the most important lessons that we as children of God can learn. Probably one of the most difficult as well. I'd like to take the minute, but I struggle with it at times, and I'm sure most of you do as well. And the sad thing is we become discouraged and frustrated and defeated from trying to live the Christian life instead of trusting and relying upon God. Keep your finger here in Exodus and turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, a passage that's particularly special to me, and so I've used it a lot, but one of the first verses I remember reading as I held a Bible in my hands for the first time before I was saved, and God really spoke to me through this passage. But here in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, it says this, Jesus is speaking here, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And a lot of times our lives are anything but easy and light, and there's no rest in our souls, is because we're pulling in the wrong yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. Put the one you've chosen for yourself aside and take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we're here pulling along and struggling along and getting weighed down and getting lower all the time because we got the wrong yoke. And that's what Moses' problem was too. He couldn't learn to pull in God's, well, he did, but not at first. So let's take a look at Moses as we're back now in Exodus chapter 3. We find him here, the backside of the wilderness. He's herding sheep for his father-in-law. And it's kind of a strange occupation for one such as Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's house as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as a grandson, as one who is being groomed and prepared for a leadership position in the country of Egypt. He's got all the wisdom and learning that was available to him from the people of Egypt, because Pharaoh had a position for him. He was being prepared for that. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24. The faith chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I mean, he turned his back upon a lot of things to do what God wanted him to do. To obey God, to heed his calling upon his life. He was a gifted man, with all this promise in the land of Egypt, but yet here he's just a hired man taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of nowhere, the backside of the wilderness. Quite a plight, isn't it? You know, I look at my own life, and we pastored out in Northwest Kansas for 17 years, and people would sometimes say, well, how did a boy from New York get all the way out here in Northwest Kansas? And of course, most people, when you say you're from New York, they think of New York City. And I was not from New York City. Not a lot different than this area here where I grew up. But my answer oftentimes, I had two different answers. One was, well, I got the Lord mad at me. And he put me on the backside of the wilderness. In a lot of ways, that's what West Kansas is. I mean, 36 miles square, 3,000 people, and not a single red light in the entire county. And I loved that. But I know what being in the backside of the wilderness is like to some degree. Maybe not quite like Moses, but I always likened it to that. But this is his plight. How do you get here? You back up a little bit. Look at chapter 2 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Begin in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, something about this kid stood out. She hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. This is Moses. This is his birth. 3 months old, his mother puts him in this little ark, this little basket or something, and puts it on a river and leaves him there, seemingly abandoning him, though not really. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So a big sis is kind of watching over and just making sure the critters don't get him or something. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now the midwives were commanded to kill all the Hebrew children, all the male children at this time. They were threatened by the rapid growth of the people of Israel, and Pharaoh wanted to do something about it. So all the midwives are supposed to kill all the male children. So that's why his mother hid him. But now it's getting to the point where it's hard to keep the kids still and quiet without getting discovered. So she comes up with this plan to hopefully spare the life of the child. Puts him there, and sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter comes down there and spies him and sees the child and picks him up. And verse 7 then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? She's been waiting. Let me get somebody to help you out with this little child. You got compassion on him, and we don't want to have this poor child killed. We don't believe in abortion here. Well, they did, but he says that she may nurse the child for thee. And this is where it gets real interesting. And you know God had to have a hand in all of this. God's hand was on Moses from the very beginning. Something about that child when he was born. They said, here's a goodly child. Something special. I don't know what the details are, but it certainly does indicate that something unique there. And then when you look at the whole circumstance of his life, you realize that God's hand is upon this child. And so she goes to get a nurse. Verse 8, and the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. What an amazing thing when God's allowed to orchestrate things. Even in the letter from Brother DeCue, and I hadn't even read that before I read it this morning, so I didn't know the circumstance there, but he's saying, here's the way that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. And God's got our life orchestrated for us if we'll just submit to it. And God worked it out that this child could be spared, but not just spared, but taken by Pharaoh's daughter and saved and brought into the house of Pharaoh. And her mother paid to raise the child. Isn't that amazing? But that's God. That's what God can do if we'll just let him. And so Moses has got a good heritage. His mom and his sister were willing to put him into God's hands to see how he'd work it out. And he worked it out perfectly. His life was spared, taken into the house of Pharaoh, and raised by his mother, who was paid to nurse and raise him. And you think about that, so even though he's in Pharaoh's house, and getting all the learning of the Egyptians and everything, his mom made sure he got his heritage. I'm sure his mom made sure he knew about this story in chapter 2, how God put him where he was in the first place and who his people were. So he grows up, gets older, and one day he's out looking around. Look at verse 11 here, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So we've jumped a number of years from verse 10 as a child being nursed in Pharaoh's household to being a grown man now. In fact, he's about 40 years old at this point. So that one paragraph marking between the beginning of verse 11 shows you that 40 years transpire between those two verses. As Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he knows who his people are. He's fully aware. And even though he's been brought up as an Egyptian, with all the learning and wisdom of them, he knows, that's my people. And that guy's messing with him. And he's smiting him. Verse 12, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You don't mess with my people. And he took care of him. And he looked this way and that way, but the one way he didn't look was up. See, he's taken into his own hands to do what God wants him to do, but not in God's way and not in God's time. He's trying and he's not trusting. His motive was pure and noble, and he jumped in with both his feet and realized he can't swim. Now he's in trouble. And God had to put him in his witness protection custody to the backside of the wilderness. 40 years old, raised in Caesar's house or Pharaoh's household. Then he spends 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere, out away from all the riches and all the pleasures and all the things that he could have enjoyed in Caesar's household. He's out there because he tried his own way and not waiting upon God. He leaned in his own strength to accomplish what God could and had planned to do. His attempt failed. And you might say he wasted 40 years of his life. Well, although don't think that's quite accurate. But, you know, I don't know what God would have done had he not jumped ahead at this point. Because I know that the 17 years we spent in Northwest Kansas was not wasted. Looking back on that now, I can see that God was doing some things in our lives to prepare us for what he had for us next. It was an important step in our lives, but all of it orchestrated by God, not by me, definitely not by me. Because when I first heard about that church out in Gove, Kansas, I wanted nothing to do with it. But God says, just wait a minute now. I got plans for you, boy. And God used us out there, but he used that time for me as well. There was some grooming, some training that I received out there that I needed. And looking on, I was all according to God's perfect plan and purpose. And this 40 years, though you might think, well, you know, you messed up, Moses, and he did. But God still used that in his life to prepare him for the last 40 years, because he lived to be 120. So three different 40-year segments of his life, three different things going on, but all of it is important. God was taking care of him. God was providing for him. And the thing that we need as God's people need to know is that I've got a choice between what yoke I'm going to slip into. The Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your souls. But I get over here in this yoke, this is the one I'm familiar with, Lord. This is the one I'm more accustomed to, and this is the one of my choosing, and this is the one I like. And this is one that's going to let me be where I want to be, doing what I want to do, Lord. But there's no rest in that one. There's burdens in that one. There's suffering a lot of times in that one. Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. But God comes calling to him, and that's where we were in chapter 3 there. Look at verse 6 again. So Moses is out there. He's taking care of the sheep, and he's moving them to some fresh grazing area. And he's going along. All of a sudden, he looks and he says, sees this fire out there, just out in the middle of nowhere, all by itself. This bush, it's burning away, burning away, burning away, and not being consumed. He says, boy, that's different. I think I'll go check that out. And it says he goes over there, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. So God lit that thing to get Moses' attention. But Moses is making a choice. He could have just walked on by. Just a fire. It'll burn out after a while. He said, no. And he stopped to see. And when God saw that, he turned aside to see. See, God doesn't force things in our lives. It's our choice. You got to make a choice. Joshua said to the people, choose you this day who you will serve. You got to make a choice. Heaven or hell is your choice. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you reject the yoke that God has for you. You reject the plan that God has, that is forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You reject that and take your way. And Jesus said, narrow is the gate and as it leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But it's your choice. And that's a broad way, it's a wide way, and there's all kinds of different ways. Church membership, good works, different, all kinds of things people make up as opposed to God. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. You choose that way, and you've chosen an eternity in hell, separated from God. No hope. Eternal suffering. The choice is yours. So God waits to see if, and sees that he turns aside, verse 4, chapter 3. And God called to him out of the midst of the bush. God's got a plan. God's going to do something with this guy. But first, he's got to make the choice. So he comes. Then God calls to him. And God declares himself to him. God called him out of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Something special about this place, Moses. This place is holy. Take off your shoes. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. "I am the God that your mother taught you about, Moses. And I'm talking to you right here, right now, out in this wilderness. Out away from all the hustle and bustle in the land of Egypt. All the things that are going on there. Out away from the one who is out to kill you for what you did. I'm here for you." God identifies himself to Moses. Then verse 7, he says this, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." Well, Moses saw it 40 years ago. But God says, "I'm aware of it too. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God knows. God knows all about what's going on in your life. God knows every little detail. God knows the burdens you're carrying, the heartaches that you're bearing, the struggles that you're having, the fears. He knows it all. Your sins, he knows it all. He also knows what you're doing, good or bad. God knows your heart. He understands it all. And he knows the troubles that you face. Verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians." I'm here for a purpose, God says. What you tried to do 40 years ago, now is the appointed time. I'm here to do what you wanted to do, but were unable to do. But now, Moses, I think you're ready to trust me. You've had this time out here working with these sheep, living under the stars, all by yourself. I think you're ready now, Moses. I think you're ready to trust me. As I'm here to do that, to bring them up out of the land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. They've been down here for 430 years. And 400 of those years were hard bondage, slaves. But God says, this is about to end. And he says, I'm not only going to ease their bondage, I'm going to take them out of it. And I'm going to take it back up again to verse 8. He says, I've come down to deliver them out of the land, a hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you to a place of prosperity. The whole entire nation of Israel. Not just one man like Moses tried to deliver, the entire nation. Out of that bondage, out of that land, into that land that God had promised to them 1,000 years before. You're going to get it. That which I gave to your ancestor Abraham, it's going to be yours. You're going to enjoy this abundance, these wells that are dug, these houses that are built, these vineyards that are planted. All of this, God says, I've got for you. This land of abundance, it's yours. If you just obey me, just do what I desire for you to do. What you tried to do on your own, Moses, if you'll trust me, it will be accomplished. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of Israel out of Egypt? You know? Me? Who am I, God? I messed up once. Why me? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the children out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Where you are right now, Moses, because he's not in Egypt. He's on the backside of the wilderness. He says, you're going to go back down there. You're going to get my people. You're going to get them out of there. And right at the spot, my people are going to serve me. This is the plan. This is the promise that God made to Moses at this point. Look at chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, he's arguing with God through this whole thing. Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Well, they're not going to believe me, God. No. Yeah, I'm just going to show, oh, God's talked to me. Saw him at this burning bush. And there's all this stuff going on, and here's what God told me. Well, how am I going to convince them? And the Lord said unto him, what's that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He's a shepherd. He's got that rod, that staff to guide and discipline the sheep when needed and so forth. Just beat off the animals and so forth. What do you got in your hand, Moses? Just my rod. Had it with me for years. And he said, verse 3, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses, like I would, fled from before it. And like I wouldn't, verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Nope, not going to do that. But Moses did. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. I show you what I can do, Moses. Throw that thing down. You know. Okay, now pick it up. Whoa, my rod again. God's showing him what he can do. God showed what he could do when his mom put him in the river. And not only led to his life being spared, but being raised in the household of Pharaoh. And protected him for 40 years after that when he messed up. And now what he's going to do with him for the next 40 years. Verse 5, he says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Drop down to verse 20 of this chapter. So he's ready to go now. God's convinced him, and he's convinced that God's with him. And God's going to enable him to be able to do what he tried to do and wasn't able to do. And it says, well, back up to verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. He'd been 40 years away. He has no idea what's been going on there. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return unto Egypt, for all men are dead which sought thy life. Not to worry about anything. I've got it taken care of, Moses. The one you fled from, he's not alive anymore. In fact, everybody that knows about what you did, they're all gone. It's safe. Verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took, get this, the rod of God in his hand. You see, in the first part of the chapter, he said, what's that in your hand, Moses? A rod. Just a rod. Just a piece of wood. Just a common tool that any shepherd would have and use. But that which was just a rod, when surrendered to God, became the rod of God in the hand of Moses, the man of God. And you go through the rest of the story of Moses, and repeatedly you see that rod being used. When they fled from Egypt and they got to the Red Sea and they had the armies of Egypt crushing down in upon them and just no place else to go with the water in front and the army behind, God says, take the rod, Moses, the rod of God, and strike the waters. And it says the waters of the Red Sea parted. A wall on one side, a wall of water on the other side, and dry ground now before them. No mud puddles to walk through, dry ground. And you take the people of Israel through there. A lot of people say, well, it was just a marshy area, you know, trying to dismiss the power of God and the ability of God to do something. Well, tell me something. If that was just a marshy area that they escaped supposedly from the people of Egypt from, how is it then that this marshy area then drowned the entire army of Egypt when God let the wall of water loose? Just believe what the Bible says. Don't let the experts try to tell you different. But that rod of God, and it was used to strike a rock and bring forth water out of that rock. And it was used repeatedly as the rod of God. That which is surrendered to God is a tool that God can and will use. And that's a picture of what God did with Moses. To use him to lead the people of Israel out of that bondage that they've been in for centuries to freedom. And to the land of promise that God had for him. It's what God wants to do for you and for me. And you know what? He doesn't need anything from you except your willingness. That's all God needs. He doesn't need your intelligence. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your strength. He doesn't need whatever abilities that you might have. He just needs your surrender. For stop trying and just trust what God wants you to do. In the 48 years of my life since I've known Jesus Christ as my Savior, I mean, I could go through time and time and time again where I messed up like Moses. But then when I've seen God's hand work, when I just said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what direction to go. I don't know how to do this, God. But I'm looking to you. and trust in you. And I may have failed God many times over these past 40 years, but I will guarantee you, God never failed me once. Even when I didn't deserve it, God has shown himself faithful. So we need to stop trying and just trust him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope you understand how much he loves you and cares for you. So much so that he went to that cross. He allowed those people to nail him to that cross, to kill him, to pay the price for your sins and mine, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. There's no way you can be good enough. There's no way you can work hard enough to earn your way into heaven. And God knows that. That's why he's done the only thing that can be done. He paid the price for your sins by the sacrifice of himself. And he's willing to forgive it all if you will just surrender to him. Trust him. Stop trusting your religion. Stop trusting yourself. Stop trusting a priest or a pastor or something else. Trust Jesus Christ. It's so simple that even a child can receive it. So if you're not saved this morning, I encourage you, as we sing this hymn of invitation, you come and let someone take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. Know that you're on your way to heaven. I'm not going to force you into anything. Nobody will force you into anything. We just want to show you. If you have a question about that, you come as we sing. Christian, what's God doing in your life? Let's pray. Father, help us to stop trying and just to trust you. To let you have your way in our lives. We're so prone to depend upon ourselves in our own ways. God, help us to put that aside and trust you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, and sing number 337. 337, Trust and Obey.